We'll read the entire chapter this morning. The verses that I call your attention to are verses 18 through 21. This is God's word, Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things, all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by them. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. I call your attention this morning to verses 18 through 21. We treat these together as a unit this morning, 18 through 21. I'll read them again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that I bring to you this morning is a word that concerns relationships in the Christian home. What God calls us to do as husbands, as wives, as parents, and as children. I bring this word of God to you this morning, obviously understanding that as a congregation you're going through a significant struggle and difficulty. In the past couple of weeks, the Lord has brought fitting words to you. As for God, His plan is perfect. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All things work together for good. The word of God that we consider this morning is different. It's a word that calls us to go forth in a certain way in our life together, in our homes and families. And I do believe it's a word that's important in light of a congregation that may be going through difficulty. I simply know the fact of that. I do not stand here, obviously, knowing the intimate details of that. But yet, this is an important word from this perspective, and that is that the devil undoubtedly uses church struggle to lead to family struggle. And to flip that around, how we conduct ourselves in our families is in a certain way foundational in our life and leaks into how we conduct ourselves in the church. And so it's very good for us, really at any time, of course, but at this time, to reflect very carefully from the Word of God on how we are living as families right now, how we are going forth as husbands and wives and children in our life in the Christian home, knowing very well that that too is under attack, and knowing very well that how we live there influences also how we live with one another in the body of Jesus Christ. And so I call your attention this morning to godly relationships in the Christian home. And let's see these 3 points. Number 1, Christ-centered. Number 2, obedient. And number 3, God-glorifying. Godly relationships in the Christian home. Christ-centered, obedient, and God-glorifying. People of God, what type of home do you live in right now? And what I mean by that is not, is it a ranch-style home? Is it a two-story home? Is it a white home? Is it a blue home? Is it a red home? Spiritually, what type of home is your home right now? And the answer to that question has nothing to do with the physical object that is your house, and it has nothing to do with the physical objects in your house. It has everything to do with the members of the home and the life that you are living together as members of your home. And by the grace of God and the work of God in you, what the Christian says with respect to the question, what type of home do I live in? The answer is a Christ-centered home. A Christ-centered home that influences and affects everything about the relationships that are lived in that home. And that's where I want to begin in the sermon this morning. And to do that, we take a broad perspective on Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, by seeing them in light of the chapter as a whole. It's very important to understand the very specific commands of verses 18 through 21 in light of the chapter in which they are written. They are commands. They are sharp imperatives. To wives, the command to submit. To husbands, the command to love. To children, the command to obey. To fathers, the command not to provoke. But those commands need to be understood in light of the chapter as a whole, because the apostle at the beginning of Colossians 3 lays a solid foundation on which then is built the rest of the chapter, and from which then comes these sharp commands. This is the foundation. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's the foundation. If you are risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. And those words are words that stand above everything that comes in the chapter to follow, so that you look at the commands of the text as part of seeking the things which are above. To seek the things which are above is to go forth in harmony with the word of the one who is above, Christ Jesus himself. And this is his word to us this morning. Submit, love, obey, do not provoke. The way that the apostle begins the chapter is, if ye then be risen with Christ. And understand very clearly that the apostle is not writing these words in this way to cast doubt upon the reality of being risen with Christ. It's not when you read this you think, I may be risen with Christ, I may not be risen with Christ, I'm not quite sure. That's not the idea. The idea rather is, it's a statement of reality. You are risen with Christ. And if that is the case, and it is the case, this is what necessarily follows from it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. The apostle already wrote in chapter 2, verse 12, these words, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And then he comes to chapter 3 and says, if you're risen with Christ, and you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so we learn a couple fundamentally important points from this. Number one, we were dead. To be risen means that there was death. There is no resurrection unless there is first death. And so by going back to this beginning, we're humbled because we are reminded of what is true of us by nature and what was true of us prior to the work of God by His Spirit in our hearts. And that is spiritual death. To relate that to the word of our text, to be spiritually dead means that when you hear these commands of our text, you have no ability to hear them with spiritual ears and to receive them with believing hearts and to go forth in light of them, striving to live to the glory of God. Nothing, dead spiritually. And it leads us to see the second very basic point, but God has made us alive. Out of death comes life. God, by the power of His Spirit, graciously works the life of Jesus Christ in the hearts of His people, so that God, by His grace, performs that work, and we're able to say in response to Colossians 3, verse 1, if I am risen with Christ, and I am risen with Christ, not because of what I have done or can do, but because of the powerful, gracious work of God. I had no more ability to be raised with Christ of myself than I had to make myself physically come forth from my parents. It's entirely the work of God. So that being risen with Christ means, as we see in the verses that follow, we are dead and your life is hid with Christ. And then this, verse 4, and this is the most amazing of statements. When Christ, who is our life. Isn't that amazing, beloved? Isn't that amazing? that the child of God says, I'm risen with Christ, and to be risen with Christ means I say, He is my life. He's everything. He's my salvation. He's my hope. He's my peace. He's my strength. He's my all. He is my life. That foundation says everything about the commands of our text in verses 18 through 21. It makes clear, number one, what is the power and the possibility of hearing and going forth in light of these commands of our text. Outside of Jesus Christ, no power, no possibility, but in Christ who is my life, there is the power and there is the possibility to hear this morning the words of the text and to walk out of the sanctuary this morning and say, I strive by the work of God to submit to my husband, to love my wife, to obey my parents, and not to provoke my children to wrath. This is the power. This is the possibility. I'm risen with Christ. Number two, it makes very clear what is the motivation. When we read these commands in the text, what you need to do in your mind, if not actually with a pencil or pen, is take a line that goes from 18 through 21 and draw that line directly to verse 1 and then right to verse 3 and right to verse 4, Christ who is our life. And right there you have the motivation to hear the commands and to go forth in light of those commands. Why will I hear this morning and say, I want to submit, love, obey, and not provoke? I'm risen with Christ, and He is my life. I was dead, but now I'm alive, and that's the almighty, gracious work of God in Jesus. And that gives me every reason to say, I want to, out of love for this God, submit, love, not provoke, and obey. And number three, it makes so very clear what is our hope. And what I mean by this is, what is our hope in the face of knowing that we don't measure up to these commands as we are called to by God? We're going to come to the second point of the sermon, and we're going to treat the imperatives as such in every single one of us this morning, not looking at someone else, but looking at self only, says in response to hearing these commands, I don't measure up. Yes, I have the life of Christ. Yes, Christ is my life. Yes, I am no longer under the power and dominion of sin on account of that life of Christ, but yet still, on this side of the grave, my sinful nature clings to me, so that when I think about submitting and loving and obeying and not provoking, I know in me is so much sin yet, so much weakness. But I'm risen with Christ, who is my life. And therefore, in the face of that sin and in the face of that weakness, I have hope, daily hope and peace and forgiveness and assurance that Christ, who is my life today, is Christ, who is my life at the end of this day, after I reflect and see how I did not love my wife like I am called to, submit to my husband, obey my parents, and live with my children. He is our hope in the face of our sin as we think about these relationships. And so, beloved, that's why we begin the sermon this way, Christ-centered. And really, it leads us to see what is the most important question. The most important question this morning is not to a wife, are you submitting to your husband? The most important question to you as husbands is not, are you loving your wife? The most important question to you children and young people is not, are you obeying your parents? And the most important question to fathers is not, are you not provoking your children to wrath? This is the most important question. Who is Jesus? Not who is Jesus in an objective theological sense, but who is Jesus to you personally? And the answer to that question by the grace of God is He's everything. So when that question is posed to you as a wife, who is Jesus? And you say in response to that, He is everything to me. That everything then influences in every way the way you think about your husband and the way that you talk about your husband and the way that you act towards your husband and the whole of your life with your husband. When you as a husband hear the question, who is Jesus to you? And you say in response, He's everything. That's what leads you to say, that influences everything about my life with my wife. And yes, children, and yes, young people, when you hear the question, who is Jesus to you? You say and must say, He's everything to me. So that I can't see my mom and dad, and I can't hear my mom and dad without first thinking about this. Christ is my life. And that influences the way that I hear, the way that I respond, and the way that I live in my homes. Beloved, may it be the case, and especially right now, may it be the case that our homes are permeated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is flooded with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that every turn and at every conversation, we are living out of Christ. And striving then, out of that, who is the power, the possibility, the motivation, and the hope, who is the all, to say, now I go forth, submitting, and loving, and obeying, and not provoking to anger. That is the case for the Christ-centered home. Now, in the second point of the sermon, what we do is we consider the callings as such. Obviously, the approach to the sermon this morning is a broad approach. It's a broad approach from the point of view of looking at each of these verses together as a whole. In fact, that's one of the reasons this is on my mind. I preached this a while ago for a baptism, with the intent to thereafter go through each one individually for a whole sermon. And that's where we're at right now, not that long ago, approaching it from the specific perspective of children obeying parents, and then looking at the other ones in due time. The approach is broad, and the approach is broad also because we looked at it in light of the chapter as a whole, which sets this very important foundation to the commands itself. And all that is to say that we can't go in great detail when we go through each of these commands. But that's okay. We say something about each one and pray the Spirit work in your heart to think more deeply about it personally. That's always the case with preaching. And when the Word of God is brought, not everything can be said, but you take what is said and you meditate upon it, and you pray about it, and you talk about it to grow in an understanding of the truth that was proclaimed. And so, from that perspective, let's go through each one specifically. The word of God to wives is this: submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The Word of God is very clear, very repeatedly clear on the command to wives to submit. In pre-marriage counseling, whenever you come to the point of discussing this with wives-to-be, what's very effective is simply to list the number of references, not necessarily reading each one, reading one, of course, but listing the rest of them. And there's like 6 or 7 other explicit passages that say this, to impress upon a wife-to-be the sharpness and clarity with which the Word of God teaches this point. By nature, a wife does not submit. Looked at in light of what we talked about in the first point of the sermon, apart from Christ and being risen with Christ, it's not a spirit of submission, but one of rebellion, one that chafes under the authority of another. But in Christ, a wife is called to submit. And what it means to submit is to, in the heart, willingly place yourself under the authority of your husband and head. To say as a wife, I am under my leader and head, my husband. He is my authority in this relationship. And therefore, with that heart of submission in all things lawful, to go forth in obedience to my head and to my husband. This, as the text says, is fit in the Lord. This is fitting to the Lord that a wife would submit to her husband. And here you see, again, the beauty of seeing the command itself in light of the chapter as a whole. Because when you go back to that beginning, risen with Christ, who is my life, and then you see what we read at the end of the verse, as it is fit in the Lord, it makes beautiful, beautiful sense as it all works together. Because the wife who has Christ as her life knows, I'm a member of the church of Jesus. I'm a member of the church, which is part of this great picture, the reality, that is, of the picture of marriage. That the true marriage is between Christ and His church. And that what I do in my life with my husband is meant to reflect that true marriage between Christ and His church. So that as a wife says, I am risen with Jesus. Jesus is my life. She does that as a member of the church. And as such, knows her chief calling in marriage is to shine forth that reality of marriage between Christ and His church. And this is what the church does. The church lives in willing, joyful submission to her head and her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's most fitting to the Lord that a wife, pointing to that great reality of marriage, lives in submission to her husband. Number two, the command to husbands is to love your wives and be not bitter against them. This is the fundamental command to a husband. Love. Love your wife. And here too, you understand what that means. When you hear that command as one who is risen with Christ, who is your life, when Christ is your life as a husband, you know Jesus Christ and His love for you. And that love of Jesus Christ for you tells you everything you need to know about what it means then to go forth and love your wife. Because what is the love of Jesus Christ? The love of Jesus Christ is a selfless, giving love. That's always a fundamental aspect of the love of Jesus. He gave not something, but He gave Himself. He gave himself out of love for his bride, the church, and that giving of himself was a giving of himself to death. And this was the nature of that death on that cross. He endured the full wrath of God, hell itself, for the sins and guilt of his people. That's love. I lay down my life for my sheep. And then you see in the second place what the nature of the love of Jesus is. It's always for the greatest good of the object of that love. And the greatest good that Jesus Christ could accomplish for his bride, the church, is to bring them into the life of God himself. It's the beginning of chapter 3. Risen with Christ. Life with God in Christ. Life with God in Christ today. Experienced right now in God's house of fellowship and one day in the age to come. So that when you know as a husband, I'm risen with Christ who is my life because of his love for me, you have everything that you need to see this command and understand what it means. This is what my life is about as a husband right now. It's not about me. It's never about me. It's about giving. 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 At every single turn. Giving. For my wife. For her good. This is why I go to work every day. For her good. This is why I am busy in God's Word to understand truth, to understand what is going on, to understand so that I can lead and guide for her good spiritually. This is why, as a husband, in times of difficulty, I am a rock for my wife. I am there for her emotionally. I am there to listen. I am there to pray. I am there to help in times of difficulty, in turmoil, and struggle. It's not about me. To love my wife is to say it's about giving for her good, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Because I know the love of Jesus for me. And added to that is the word at the end of the verse, and be not bitter against them. Somewhat of a difficult phrase. On the one hand, it could mean don't be harsh toward them, bitter in that sense. And on the other hand, it could be translated in such a way that it means that you don't live in such a way that you make them bitter against you. Never giving an excuse not to submit in love, but that's a reality looked at from the perspective of a husband. That when a husband is harsh, when a husband is unreasonable, when a husband is selfish, when a husband is the opposite of what I just said, it's not about me. Instead, he lives as though it is about me. It has an effect upon one's wife. But the main command, explained more fully, was this: love your wife. The third is verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, young people, calling that comes to you right now is to obey. You hear this every Sunday morning, as you heard it again this morning in the fifth commandment. Calling that you have is in all things in harmony with God's word, obey your parents. Literally, what it says there is that you listen, you hearken. Because that's where it starts, doesn't it? That when mom and dad say, son, daughter, immediately you say, what is it? I'm here to listen. And listening When in harmony with the Word of God, you go forth in obedience. And notice the language of the text: in all things. When mom and dad say this is what curfew is, that's what curfew is. When mom and dad say this is what technology use looks like in our home, this is what it looks like. When they say this is what life in the home looks like, in what you need to do in your responsibilities, that's what you do. And remember too, what's the foundation for you? Risen with Christ. Christ who is your life as a teenager. So that in hearing your mom and dad, with your mind on Christ who is my life, it's not a I hear, but I hate what I hear, and I stomp off to do what you say to do. Is that the way that we go forth in obedience to Jesus Christ who is our life? No. It's willing, it's joyful, it's thankful. And that too, then, for children and youth in your home. For this, the text says, is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's an amazing statement too. This is pleasing to the Lord. Obedience to parents is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what matters most. Not that it's pleasing to me, not that it's pleasing to another man, not that it's pleasing to a peer, but that it's pleasing to the Lord. And of course it's pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord because you're risen with Christ, who is your life. And because of that work of God in Christ, you go forth in obedience to mom and dad. And therefore, of course, that is pleasing to the Lord. Whom do you seek to please, children, young people? The Lord, by going forth in thankful obedience. And last, the word to fathers is, provoke not your children to anger, in italicized letters there, lest they be discouraged. This is always a danger for those who are in a position of authority, that they provoke such that those who are under their authority become discouraged, disheartened, broken in mind. And parents, particularly fathers, are called by the Word of God not to provoke children to that end. Something that can very easily be done. Very easily be done when there are unreasonable expectations placed upon children. Unreasonable consequences given to children. Constant berating and upbraiding by the language that comes from the mouths of fathers to children. And what is worse, when there is actual hurt and abuse of children. God says very sharply in this word, don't provoke lest they be discouraged. Is that how Christ, who is our head, treats us? Of course not. And so never that of a father to a child. By looking at these broadly, it also allows us to say something that applies to each one of them. And so to conclude the second point of the sermon, having seen specifically what each of these mean, let's say something broadly about what applies to all of them. 3 points in this regard. Number one, let's simply be reminded of what's the motivation of going forth in obedience to these commands. And here I call your attention to the word right before our text. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Giving thanks. And out of thanks, submit, love, obey, and don't provoke. Number two, applying to all of these relationships. May God so work in us a willingness to confess our sins one to another and to forgive our sins as they are committed against us. This applies to all of them and arises out of the text because of what I said earlier in the sermon. Hearing these commands convicts us of our sin. And earlier in the sermon, talking about Christ who is our life, I said that is our hope, emphasizing our relationship to God. That in our failures in these relationships, God is a God of grace in Jesus every single day. Here, the emphasis is on each other. Because we live in a home together as sinners. And every single one of us in each of these relationships does sin against each other. And so the Christ-centered home in which Christ is the foundation, which convicts us of our sins in these relationships, leads to, in these relationships, a willingness to confess our sins one to another. May the devil keep us from stubbornness such that we don't confess our sins in our homes one to another as husbands and wives and as parents and as children. There are few things that are more powerful to set before our children and our young people the gospel of Jesus Christ than to do this as parents. When a parent goes to a child or a young person, a teenager, and says to that son or that daughter, "My son, my daughter, I am sorry. The way that I talked to you a moment ago, remember that sermon we heard about provoking? I did that by the way in which I talked to you earlier. And my son, I am sorry for that. I've asked God for forgiveness, and He has forgiven me because He always does. He's a gracious God, and I seek your forgiveness too because I sinned against you." As we live in our homes in which Christ is front and center, that's the way we live with each other. And when Christ is front and center, having confessed and knowing I'm risen with Christ who is my life, I hear that confession and say, "Look at what God has done to me." And I hear your confession and I am sorry. Rather, I forgive your sin committed against me. Beloved, the point is clear. In these relationships, we're sinners. As sinners, we walk confessing our sins and forgiving our sins. And we do that always out of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. Last, what applies to all of these is the importance of being good examples to each other in the home. You think about this holistically, our life together as families. And you see how we're always seeing each other. And always seeing each other means we're always being positive examples or we're being harmful examples. And the positive example isn't that someone is sinless. That's impossible. The positive example, to speak about what I said a moment ago, is the willingness to confess those sins. But there's always examples being shown. And let this sermon be an opportunity to reflect upon that point. How is how I'm living in my relationships being an example to those who see? Husbands and wives, have that conversation together. What are our children hearing us say one to another as husbands and wives right now? What are they seeing our attitudes are towards each other? Are we showing them? Are we showing them not just what godly marriage looks like, but are we showing them what Christ and His church is all about? And siblings, you can look down the pew and you can see
younger brother, younger sister, they see you. They see how you listen to mom. They see how you listen to dad. They see how you go forth in obedience to mom and dad. Older siblings, show them Christ, who is your life. Which leads you to say, when mom and dad say something to you, okay, mom, okay, dad, absolutely. And you go forth as a good example to younger brother, to younger sister. This is the home, beloved, that is glorifying to God. The home that we've described, in which Christ is front and center. The home which we've described, that out of that there is a striving for obedience. The home which we described, in which there is thankfulness for God's work for us. The home which we described, in which the blood of Christ permeates the air such that there is confession and forgiveness. The home in which we've described that there is a good example of Christ-like living for others to see. This is the home that is glorifying to God. It's God's work. There's no husband, there's no wife, there's no father, there's no mother that sits here this morning and says, look at what I've done. Look at how great I am in creating this home in which we live as a family. Every husband, every wife, every father, every mother, every child says, I know I've done nothing. I'm a sinner. Look at what God has done. He's taken us who are dead sinners and made us alive with the life of Jesus Christ. Given us the life of Jesus Christ, he shows us. This is what a thankful life looks like. We strive to go forth out of love for him in that life. To God be the glory. And beloved, as I said in the introduction, may this reflection this morning from the Word of God in our family life keep the devil from using church struggle to influence family life. And may the foundation in our home and how we live and speak and think with each other filter into our life here in the church so that the same is said here, Christ-centered, obedient, and therefore to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy word is a power, it always is, and we pray that it will be this morning as it is preached. We pray that it might fall upon hearts who receive it, who love it, who strive to walk in obedience to it. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, whom we say again from the depth of our hearts out of thankfulness to thee, who is our life. May that be reflected in all things. As we heard this morning, especially our homes. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 40. I did not see, of course, the bulletin and the numbers. It looks like not just once, twice. The numbers are the same, 140 and Psalter number 40. But since I'm first, we're going to sing it. We're going to sing them both. Let's sing Psalter number 40 this morning and sing all six stanzas.
Oh,
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.